It's good to be together this morning. We invite you to take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 3. We'll be beginning there in just a moment and continuing our series in the book of Nehemiah. Always a blessing to come together and worship our God. It's such a privilege, isn't it? To come into His presence with those who are doing their best to serve Him. Something that it's easy for us to take for granted, but it's good to be here this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. We've been studying through the book of Nehemiah together. We covered the first couple of chapters in looking at the leadership that Nehemiah has been providing to his people at a critical point in their history. You remember that they've come out of captivity, out of the nation of Persia at this time. And this is the third wave of the return from that captivity. The Zerubbabel first came to rebuild the temple. Ezra came a few years after him to establish the law, to teach them. Now Nehemiah has come to build up the broken down walls of the city of Jerusalem. And we've seen Nehemiah's care for the people of God and the type of leadership that he exhibited in that. And we remember that there at the beginning of chapter 2, this work encountered opposition. We'll see more of that as we get into chapter 4, Lord willing. But that Nehemiah was successful in his ability to motivate, unify, and move the work forward as he sought to be a blessing to God's people. And one of my favorite things about Nehemiah is that he's not a king. He's not a priest or a prophet. Nehemiah is a normal guy like us. He's a man who had a heart for the Lord and a heart for his people. He saw the opportunity, and he went and did what the Lord needed him to do at that moment. And we can think about the things that we need to do. We'll think more about that at the end of the lesson this morning. As we get to Nehemiah chapter 3, if you just skim through the chapter, what do you notice? Oh boy, it's one of those names chapters. And usually we get to these chapters of the Bible, and what do? Okay, next. It's easy just to skip right over these chapters and think, oh, surely there's nothing really important here. I don't know why, you know, this is recorded. These are hard to pronounce. I don't like trying to read through these chapters. Now, I think there are times where it's wisest in a study that you can go through those fairly quickly. But some of the genealogies in the scripture and some descriptions like this that go through the work that's going on right here are very important, and there's things hidden in these chapters. They're like a treasure chest to me. That you can go in, you can look up these names and see some details that are very edifying, very helpful, and very practical. So this morning, we want to go through this work of the wall and make a few observations from parts of this and compare it to the work that we're doing as a body of God's people. There are essentially five parts to this chapter. Verses 1 through 5, we'll see the northeast wall. Let me just show you on the map here. Here's the city of Jerusalem, the city of David. And you'll note this morning in our adult class, we were talking in 2 Samuel about David driving out the Jebusites who originally occupied the city of Jerusalem. And we see the different parts of the city. That there's parts outside here that were not rebuilt so much, at least initially, when they came back from captivity. In the first five verses, we're going to see this northeast part of the wall rebuilt. And then the next section will cover this western part of the wall. The next section covering the south wall around to the end of the city. The east side covered in verses 15 through 27. And then the northwest wall covered in verses 28 through 32. Just a side note, if you are used to looking at maps of Jerusalem, this map has got kind of a weird angle to where these bottom two sections appear a lot bigger than they would be in other maps. Just a side note if you're looking at other maps. What we're going to see is the city of David being rebuilt and encircled with its wall. Of course, a city without a wall is not very much use to anyone. They've come back and they've rebuilt the temple. They're on the north side of the city, but of course, no one is really wanting to live in Jerusalem at this point because it has no walls. You have no protection from anyone who would come in and attack you. So what we're going to see as we get into chapter 3 is the description of this work and those doing the work. We'll make a couple of general observations first. And one is simply that Nehemiah came back to rebuild the walls. But it wasn't just Nehemiah doing the work. Nehemiah could have easily said, okay, we need to do the work. And he could have just gone to the work. And that would have taken a really, really, really long time with just Nehemiah working. But Nehemiah, in a very wise way, you know, had scouted out in chapter 2 the kind of work that needed to be done, and it now motivated the people to join him in this work. This is a joint effort of the people of God to do what would benefit them. It's also going to be interesting if you'll notice in verse 1 and in the very last verse of the chapter that they begin at the sheep gate. We'll say a couple more things about that. And that is the gate here at the northernmost point in the city, the sheep gate located right here. And you'll notice that the sheep gate is closest to what part of the city? The temple. This is really beginning and ending with the Lord's presence among his people. And we'll see it. We'll work our way all the way back around to where the temple is located in the city. So what we'll do this morning is we'll just read through each section briefly and make a few comments and some practical applications at the end. Verses 1 through 5, let's read together. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers, the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him the men of Jericho built. And next to them Zachar the son of Imri built. The sons of Hassanah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakkaz, repaired. And next to them, Mishalim, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. So a couple of observations. One is that, again, we begin and end this chapter at the Sheep Gate. It's kind of an interesting name for a gate. Normally, gates in the city are for people, right? What do you think the Sheep Gate may have been used for? Seems like that's where you would have brought sheep in and out. And in particular, why would they be bringing sheep in and out of this part of the city? It's right next to the temple. This is likely provision for the sacrifices. So they begin, the first thing they do is build the part of the city that would have been most important for the worship of the Lord. As they start and say, okay, getting any part of this done, let's do the thing that's going to help us to serve God the best, putting him first in their work. And of course, we'll also end up back at that sheep gate at the end of the chapter as they're making way for these sacrifices for the Lord. You'll notice the first person mentioned as doing part of the construction is maybe somewhat unlikely. And here it is, Eliashib, the high priest. I think it would have been so easy for some of these people to say, well, the construction, that's hard work. That's not really my line. I might not be very good at that. I'm kind of above, you know, that kind of work. But here, the high priest himself is the first one going in with his brothers, the priests, and we'll see them a couple of times in this chapter, going in and doing the work. Every person had a task to do in this work together. And as we go through this chapter, I think it's just encouraging the phrase that comes up over and over, and next to them, and next to them, and next to them, is there is a unity to this people. The high priest is going to be working right alongside, you know, one of the common men of Jerusalem and their families, all working together, side by side, in this work the Lord had given them to do. And we'll note, we'll come back to verse 4. It's going to be interesting. A couple of these names will come up multiple times in the chapter. But in verse 5, it's not everyone. This is the one verse in the chapter that talks about people who weren't working. And it's the nobles or the leaders of the Tekoites. And it's interesting to see that even though their leaders were not leading them in the way they should, they still worked. They didn't use that as an excuse to, oh, our leaders aren't doing it, so we're not going to do it anyway. And so even despite a lack of leadership, the Tekoites are going to be very active in doing their part in serving the Lord by doing this. Now, translation difference, the ESV has that they would not stoop to serve their Lord, capital L. I think that's certainly true, that they're not choosing to serve Jehovah. and they're withholding themselves from this work. Some other translations have that they wouldn't stoop to serve with their supervisors or something along those lines. Either way, we see that this is a dishonorable thing that their nobles are doing. I don't know if they consider themselves above the work, but even the high priest, you know, is going and doing the work. But I think it is notable and commendable that we can't just pass off our responsibility on a lack of leadership. We need to do God's work no matter what our leaders are or are not doing. In verses 6 through 12, let's read together. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Mishalom, the son of Besoiada, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, and the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Hathiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramath, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hassab, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired another section of the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halasheth, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. He and his daughters. Several notable things about this section on the east side of the wall. One is that in verse 8, we see two different occupations involved in the work that we would not probably expect. You've got the goldsmiths, those who would have worked with the precious metals that maybe were used. It seems this is still a section close to the temple. That they would have been ones who had worked in the construction of the temple and helping with that. And of course, not the walls. It's not like the whole walls of the city were coated with gold. But here, the goldsmiths are working right alongside everyone else. Also, the perfumers, those who work with the scents and things. I don't know if this included maybe incense that was used in worship, but certainly, you know, wares for the people. And they are working right alongside these goldsmiths. And we learn that there's, again, no excuse that we have when there is work to be done. And it may not be the work that we think of ourselves as maybe best suited to do. It may not be the work that we're most excited to do or that we have a lot of experience doing. But that when there's an opportunity to serve, we can all do our part in building up what the Lord wants us to build up. And that may put us in some situations that we may not have seen ourselves earlier in our lives. It may put us in some places that we didn't expect to be. But we need to, maybe even if we don't see ourselves in a particular role, to think about the places we can serve that may be outside of our comfort zone. As Americans, I think we're very tempted to just do the things that are just comfortable for us, myself included. I'm preaching it myself this morning. But we see that these goldsmiths and these perfumers may very well have been outside their comfort zone in this particular stretch of the work. And we need to push ourselves to do whatever work needs to be done, whether we may be comfortable with it now or not. In verse 11, this is, I think, particularly interesting. We have Malchijah, the son of Haram, mentioned. And he is one of those who was mentioned back in Ezra chapter 10. You remember when Ezra came back, one of the sins that he had found going on was that there had been intermarriage with the people of the land. And that Malchijah is one of the ones who is mentioned as having done that. Apparently, he's repented at this point and has now come back, and he's included in those that are singled out and working in alongside these others in the wall, which is an encouraging thing for all of us. No matter what mistakes may lie in our past, we can always overcome and continue to serve the Lord, whatever may be in our past. In verse 11, it's interesting to note that it says that Malchijah, this one who had come back, is repairing another section and the Tower of the Ovens. This is mentioned a few times in the chapter. But there's some people here doing double duty, that they are not just content to maybe work across from their house, as we'll see in several sections here, but that they're taking on one section of the wall and another section. That they're looking for more work to do, more ways to serve. Beyond what may have been kind of their obvious responsibility, they want to do even more for others. And notably in verse 12, as Shalom, the son of Halasheth, is repairing. He has his daughters along to repair. And there is a very special work that they do in this repairing. And certainly we see among the Lord's people, there are constantly times when the women are critical in doing the work that the Lord wants to do. We're mindful of Mary and the other women that we see, especially around the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, who had followed Jesus around and were critical in helping him, providing for him and for the apostles. And certainly it's no different now in that there are critical roles that certainly the men are filling, but that the women are doing. Even in the midst of this work that we might have primarily thought, well, this is really just work for the men. Here are the daughters of Shalom contributing their part as well in this great work. Which brings us to the south wall, the shorter section here, verses 13 and 14. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. There's a couple of interesting things to note here. This is the only measurement that we have in the chapter. 1,000 cubits. We're looking at 1,500 feet or 5 football fields, to give us a sense of that, of the wall. This is a lengthy section that Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa take on. And they not only take care of this valley gate, but 1,000 cubits of the wall on this particular side of the city. And that this was not an easy task. And sometimes, even if you can imagine standing there at this part of the city and looking all along the 5 football fields of a wall and saying, okay, me and my house, this is what we've got to do. And sometimes it's a little overwhelming, but they were committed to the task at hand. And they completed it as far as that southern end of the city, all the way to the dung gate. And we can do whatever the Lord calls us to do. When he is with us, as overwhelming as it may seem at the outset, just taking it one step at a time, we can always do what the Lord desires us to do. And it is, I think, somewhat notable that here, verse 14, somebody's got to repair the dung gate. It may have not been the most desirable or the cleanest task to do, but if that's your job to do, it's going to be the best dung gate that this city can possibly have. Is that... that there are, you know, tasks that we might deem more and less honorable, but whatever your task is to do, do it with all of your might. And I don't know if they picked this because they lived in that part of the city or if this was assigned to them, but this is another Malchijah, the son of Rechab, and those with him. He was a ruler, but this was his task to do, and he did it to the best of his ability. Which brings us around to the longest section of the chapter, the west wall, verses 15 through 27. And Shalom, the son of Kol-Hoze, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he rebuilt the wall of the pool of Shelah, of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, of course, another Nehemiah here, the son of Azbuk, ruler of the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired. Rehum, the son of Bani, next to him Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired. Babai, the son of Henadad, ruler of the half district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory of the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Binui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Pedadiah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower.
After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. So many details given here. Of course, we don't have time this morning to go into all of them, but this would have been very vivid for the people reading these accounts, because they can know each of these landmarks, each of these gates, and think about the people that built that section of the wall that would have stood as a testament to their work and their love for the Lord as we go through this. So in this section, a couple of noticeable things, noteworthy things. In verse 20, the English Standard Version doesn't bring this out, but most of the other translations do, is you've got Baruch, the son of Zibai. Some translations have repaired zealously. As he is noted particularly in this chapter as one who did his work with some gusto. And you know when people are working, how much they can enjoy their job. That there's different ways in which we can get the work done that tell the kind of attitude that we have about getting the work done. And how do we feel about the work of the Lord? Are we doing that zealously? Or are we doing that just kind of getting it done, but we're not really excited necessarily about what the Lord is doing and about our part in that? We may not have our favorite role at this time or whatever. Different excuses we could make. But the Lord knows how we're working. The Lord knows our hearts. In the New Testament, a couple of times, Paul would talk about servants and their masters, and he told those servants, think about Colossians chapter 3, that you do your work heartily, as to the Lord, rather than as serving man. Because sometimes we're not super excited about maybe our physical job or serving our physical boss, but any work that we can do that we know is pleasing to the Lord, we can do knowing that it's what God wants us to do. And that it is going to please Him. And when it pleases our God, that makes us want to put everything we have into whatever it may be. No matter how much we may personally enjoy it or choose to do it, if we know it's pleasing to our Lord who's done everything for us, then that task becomes joyful for us. That task becomes something that we want to do, and we want to do more and more of. And it's in this section that we again see those repairing, like in verse 24, they repaired another section from the house of Uzziah. And so it's just amazing to see the attitude of some of these builders that we need to emulate. That I'll be the first to admit, I'm not always doing the work this way. But this was a difficult, long process that they were excited about doing, and it makes all the difference, doesn't it? When you've got the right mindset and you're thinking about who you're serving and what the outcome will be, it makes the work that much sweeter. It's such a blessing to do the work of the Lord. And at times it's difficult, at times it's sorrowful, at times it's heartbreaking. But to do the work knowing the outcome, and knowing the one we're serving, we can do that like Baruch did. And you know, I won't name any names this morning, but I think we know some Baruchs, don't we? We can think of people, even this morning, that have been an inspiration to us in the way that they have labored for the Lord and have encouraged us to do that. When we see other people doing their share and double and more, it encourages us to do our part zealously and with a joyful heart. And so we can be a good example to one another in the work we have to do for the Lord. Verse 22, again, we see the priest working alongside these. The high priest leading them, but the priest working on this other section of the wall as well. And again, in verses 23 is just one of the examples of each one working opposite their own house. And now, why would you be extra motivated if you're working on the wall across from your house? Is that the part of the wall you want to be weakest? There's a particular motivation to do that, and it's just what makes sense in the work. Sometimes, you know, we each need to take care of the part that belongs to us. But when there's a weakness in the wall in front of your house, you're not the only one at stake. If you're not taking care of your part of the wall, it's going to make a weakness for everyone around you. And so when each of us are strengthening our own homes, our own section of the work, whatever that may be, that helps the whole. When there's a breach in the wall, that's a difficulty for the whole. And so we see them repairing the wall opposite their own house, and that completes the wall. It's like this family works next to this family, works next to this family, and they work all the way around till the wall is completed. Again, encouraging to see them working side by side in this. And so as we round out, I think it's notable that here in verse 27, here are the Tekoites again. Despite their lack of leadership, they're presuming they're nobles, they're still sitting at home or whatever. But here they are again, pointed out as working on this other section of the wall in another part of the city. I will say, that just as an interesting note, we see sometimes in the chapter there being parts of the wall that are repaired, and sometimes it's parts that are being rebuilt. There's varying amounts of damage that appear to have been done to different sections of the city. And so some parts are kind of starting from scratch. It's like, this isn't really usable, so they're redoing the wall. And in other places, they can use it, and they're just finishing building on top of the ruins of the wall. And so we come to the end of the chapter, verses 28 through 32, as we complete the wall. Above the horse gate, the priest repaired, each opposite his own house. After them, Zadok the son of Immer repaired opposite his own house. After them, Shemaiah the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah the son of Shemaliah, and Hanun the sixth son of Zaleph, repaired another section. After him, Meshallam the son of Berechiah repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate and the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. One more other occupation mentioned here at the end, the merchants as well. This wouldn't have been their normal trade, but here they are helping. Here at the end, we skipped over here at verse 21. But you notice back in verse 21, Miramoth, the son of Uriah. And then in verse 30, Hananiah, the son of Shemaliah, or excuse me, later on, Meshallam, son of Berechiah, there at the end of verse 30, were both mentioned by name back in verse 4. Next to them, Miramoth, the son of Uriah, and Meshallam, the son of Berechiah. Here are two of those men who are singled out as doing double duty on their portion of the wall. And it's kind of interesting that at least for Meshallam, it appears that he was helping out somewhere else first, and now he's working on his own chamber on this side of the city, on the northwest end. So it's very encouraging to think about these diligent workers. That, you know, I don't think any of these workers were thinking about, oh, and Nehemiah's going to put me down in his book, you know, and like people, you know, a few thousand years later are going to read about me and be like, yeah, that was really encouraging. They weren't thinking about themselves or their glory or recognition. And sometimes that's the hardest kind of work to do, isn't it? Is work that we don't get recognition for. No one else knows we're doing it. No one else knows how much it costs us to do it. And I think that's really how these men were working. They're not looking out for themselves. They're not looking to you know, get some kind of reward out of this except for the good of the people of God. And they worked, I think, not knowing that their names would be recorded and that we now can take encouragement from their examples. So many of the people on the pages of Scripture, I don't think we're really aware in the moment that they're on stage. And they're going to be held up as an example, both for good or for bad, for the rest of human history, to read and to learn from and to emulate. And we need to work in the same way. We have no idea who may remember us. We know Ecclesiastes tells us most of us will be forgotten in just a few generations. Our great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren probably won't know our names. But the Lord knows the names of these men and women. And the Lord knows our name if we are one of the ones working for Him. And that's our motivation. That's our reward. For on that day to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what we're working for. Not any kind of earthly recognition, but the recognition of our Master. And so we'll close, wrap up this morning with one passage in Ephesians chapter 4. We've come to this passage so many times, and I feel the need to come back to it again this morning as we think about this work, because it's just so similar to the work that we have to do as God's people. We are building His temple, His household, His city. Zion is a figure that's used of the people of God throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament. And so Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. We'll begin there in verse 11. "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God gave these different roles in the body. And again, it was different kinds of construction that were going on all around, whether you're a merchant or a goldsmith or a perfumer or a priest, that all these different ones working in different ways to help the same goal to be attained. Here you've got these different roles of apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers, but that their goal is to equip everyone to do the work. No one's work on that wall was any less valuable than any other person's work on that wall. And it's so easy for us to kind of elevate different roles within any particular group and to think more of them and their work. But the goal of any particular role is to build up each one. Because the beautiful thing about Nehemiah chapter 3 is that they all had something to do. And when they all did their part, the work was done. And it's beautiful to think about the leadership that these men had with the humble servant leadership of Nehemiah. And even this morning, as we've received the good news about the proceeding of the eldership process and are thinking about that, that we can have a great work before us in the building up of this body and the gospel in this community. And we can take courage from Nehemiah chapter 3, from here from Ephesians chapter 4, in the work that we all have to do together in this community. And just thinking about the fact in Nehemiah 3, they were building up the walls because we need protection. And that's why also we need shepherds. We need to be watching out one for another. And here in Ephesians, it talks about that we need to mature so that we no longer be children. There are dangers of us being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But here we find a stability given when each one is doing their part and when godly leaders are doing their part to unite us and ground us in Christ, to serve Him. And what we need to think about this morning is what the Hebrew writer wanted them to think about when he said, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and the good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near," right? Is to ask ourselves, what can I do? The Hebrew writer did not say, now consider how everyone else should be building you up to do what you need to do. But many times, isn't that kind of what we do? Is we spend more time thinking about what we might not be receiving. And, oh, I wish this person would be acting differently toward me. And I wish that this situation was different. But he says, you consider how you can do your part in this. And if, you know, each person building on the wall was looking at the nobles of Tekoites and saying, hey, how come they get to sit out, you know, and they start to do that. But no, like they were each focused on their section of the wall, and so the work got done. And that's what we can do, but we have to ask that question first. What can I do to serve the Lord here? And not silly what I would rather be doing or what someone else is doing. We find our part in the work, and we do it with all of our might. And then to also consider not only our own needs, but to think about what are the needs in other parts. Maybe our part of the wall is looking pretty good right now. Well, there's still work to be done. There's always work to be done. Maybe there are people who are having a hard time or don't have as many people working on their section of the wall. And that's when we see these men, you know, working on multiple sections, is they weren't just thinking about their particular work, but then, okay, that's going well. That seems to be together right now. Let's go find somewhere else. There are always hands that need strengthening, always more work that can be done, even if we don't see it in our immediate circle. Again, we have to get outside of our comfort zone and find out where the needs are so that we can do this work that God has given us to do. And of course, the end goal in this passage is that each one may attain to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And when we look at ourselves and we look around, we realize there is much to do, but we have everything we need. this people that had come out of captivity may not have thought of themselves as the best people equipped for this kind of construction, but they had a mind to work, as we'll see later in Nehemiah. And so they could do whatever it was that the Lord wanted them to do. And brethren, we have a great work set before us this day and every day. Let's consider what we can do. Let's consider what needs there are right now so that we can build one another up, so that we can all attain to the unity of the faith, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we can be a body that builds itself up in love, like we see in Nehemiah chapter 3. We'll extend the Lord's invitation this morning. If you will, take out your songbooks and turn to the number that's been announced. We want the Lord to have His way with us, don't we? We're working for His good pleasure. These aren't our plans we're accomplishing. And if you're not a part of God's work this morning, you have the opportunity to do that. If you've never started to be part of His work, you can join that work this morning by confessing your sins, being baptized into Christ, and having your sins washed away so that you can be a useful, an honorable vessel for the Lord. And maybe you started that work, but you have your hands have grown weary and you need the encouragement of the brethren here, or you need forgiveness for something that of a public nature. If there's any way that we can help you to do God's work together with us this morning, please come to the front while we stand.